I want us to open our Bibles this morning in the book of 1 John chapter 5. And we commence reading at verse number 13. 1 John chapter 5. Commencing to read at verse number 13. We have been meditating upon the Word of God here in this first epistle of John. And we're in the fifth chapter. And we pray that the Spirit of God will help us in our understanding once again in the revelation that He has given to us of His Son in His Word. These things have I written unto that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And we know that He hear us, if we know that He hear us. Whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. If any man see his brother sin, a sin not to death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know Him that is true, and that we are in Him that is true, even in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. We know that God Himself will add His blessing to the reading of His Word for Jesus' sake. Amen. We come this morning to the 16th verse, having studied up to this in the previous Lord's Day mornings. And as we come to the 16th and 17th verse of the 1 John, the first epistle of John, chapter 5, I must confess that this again is one of the difficult passages of God's Word that we find to expound. There are a number of interpretations as concerning to what these words really mean, and to what the depth of meaning is in the words that John is writing here under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. But there is one thing that I believe is totally certain, and it is this. It is the severity of the warning that is given to us in these verses 16 and 17. No one can underestimate the seriousness of the words that are spoken here. Let me read them verses to you again, verses 16 and 17. If a man see his brother sin a sin, which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that we shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin. There is a sin not unto death. I want you to notice here, in this passage of God's Word, there is a clear statement. There is a sin unto death. Something that brings death. And I want us to look at that because I believe that that is a very serious and a very solemn and a very severe warning that is given of the Holy Ghost. I believe that when we come to the study of this, we're talking here, as we look in a moment, that this is in the light of the child of God. You say to me, is it possible there is a sin unto death? Is it possible for a child of God to die because of sin? I'm speaking this evening upon the second part, equally solemn. It is the unpardonable sin. And I want this evening to be very clear in our understanding exactly how that happens. I believe we're speaking about a sin unto death. And we're in reference to the child of God this evening. It is in reference to the sinner. When does that occur, or how does it occur? Is it possible that someone sitting in the service like this could commit the unpardonable sin? And we'll come to the study of that this evening. But it is interesting to notice that in both occasions we're speaking about a sin unto death. Now that has been the leading and the directing of the Holy Ghost, not planned by the preacher. And therefore there's a purpose for it. I want you to notice when we come here to verse 16, the context in which it is set, first of all, because the context it is set in is upon the effectiveness or the efficacy of prayer. The writer speaks in verse number 14, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us, and if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desired of Him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask. And He shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. The context here is in the efficacy of prayer. And the writer goes on to give us an example of the power of prayer. The emphasis is upon prayer. And then the application of prayer. It is the will of God, friend, that we pray for the restoration and the repentance of someone who falls by the way. I believe it is in the will of God that you and I should pray for those who have fallen by the way, those that have backslidden and gone back into the world again. We do need to earnestly pray for them, that God will step in. You remember the words of the Lord Jesus in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, and verse 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Here's the Lord saying this, listen, Satan is demanding permission. The word desired. He is demanding permission to sift you as wheat. And he said, I have prayed for you. And he said, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not when thou art converted. People say to me, but listen, didn't Peter fail? But you'll notice it says this, that your faith fail not. There's nothing took the Lord by surprise here. He said, and when thou art converted. Yes, the Lord knew exactly what Peter would do. Didn't he tell him, before the cock would crow, Jesus said, thou shalt have denied me thrice. And so the Lord knew about the failure and the sad sin of Peter, even going to the point of denying the Lord with oaths and curses. And he said, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And thank God there was a way back for Peter. And the Lord Jesus says, I pray for you. And the devil has demanded, he said, Satan, he has demanded permission. He's demanded permission that he would take you and sift you as wheat. You see, let me tell you, even in those words, my friend, It proves that the devil's not in control. The Lord's sovereign in all things. To find that Job, in the day of testing of Job, that the devil had to get permission to test Job. But God knew that Job would be faithful. But before we look at this sin that is mentioned here, or the sin that is spoken of here, which is unto death, friend, can I just simply notice one word? It says here in this verse, if any man see his brother sin a sin. And then it says, for them that sin not. You'll notice, friend, the emphasis upon the word sin. And there's something wrong with the vocabulary of the pulpit today across our nation as it says. There is the missing of the word sin mentioned upon from the lips of a preacher when it comes to dealing with men and women's hearts. There's a great psychiatrist one time, and he wrote a book. And his book was simply entitled, Whatever Happened to Sin? Whatever Happened to Sin? Men and women, let me tell you this. We can call our sins by whatever name we want, but whenever it comes to God Almighty, God sees our sin as it really is. Dark, heinous, hellish sin. Man today can call adultery a loving relationship. And God calls it sin. Man can call homosexuality an alternative lifestyle. God calls it sin. Man calls abortion the termination of a pregnancy. God calls it sin. Carl Menninger, when he wrote that book, the psychiatrist said, whatever happened to sin? And friend, the sad reality is this, it's taken out of the vocabulary. And we talk about mistakes, we talk about failures. God calls it sin. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 4 it says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. God calls it by its name. So ought to the preachers call it by its name, friend. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there's not one in the service this morning looking back over a week that has passed. But we have to acknowledge that we have sinned. Man sins in word or in thought. Man sins in word. And man sins in deed. There are the sins of commission. The things that we commit, there are the sins of omission. The things that we ought to do, but we don't do. God says, thou shalt, and we don't. Commission, God says, thou shalt not, and we do. You read the Sermon on the Mount in the early chapters of the book of Matthew's Gospel, and you will find that in that chapter 5, God goes to the heart of it all, and He uncovers sin as it really is. In thought, in word, and in deed. Turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, if you look with me, please, in verse 27. Ye have heard that it be said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. There is the sins that God reveals, the sins of the thought process. The thought process. And God says, listen thou, that you've already committed adultery and are in your heart. And out of the heart proceedeth all these evil things. It's not what enters into a man that defileth a man, but that which proceedeth out of a man. And you find where it comes, As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. There it starts in the thought process. We sin in thought. Is there one this morning sitting in God's house would pretend that they haven't sinned in thought this week? They put upon themselves a holier-than-thou garment. God says there is no difference, for all have sinned. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we have said we have not sinned, we call God a liar. Why? Because God says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We sin in thought. Go back to verse 21 of the same chapter. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. Whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath ought against thee, leave thy gift before the altar, and go thy way first. Be reconciled to thy brother. Notice it doesn't say, get your brother reconciled to you. No, it says, be reconciled to thy brother. You take the first step, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou shalt be cast into prison. Here we see the sins of word. Whosoever shall say, we have sinned in thought, we have sinned in word. Look at verse 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy, but I say unto thee, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despisefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. I say unto thee, here's the sins of action, the sins of deed. Jesus said, I say, love your enemy, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. And then we find it all summarized in 1 John 3:4. It says, all unrighteousness is sin. Thought, word, and deed. It's all sin. It's all sin. And so we see here the emphasis upon sin. But here is a specific, here's something, my friend, that is something that's very solemn. There is a sin unto death. There is something, my friend, there are sins that bring death. That bring death. Let us just look at it. Let's try to understand that. Notice the person here. If any man see his brother sin, if any man see his brother sin, here's the person. Who are we talking about here, friend? Now, I know that this is where controversy sometimes and misunderstanding come in, because some people suggest here that this is speaking about the sin unto death. It's the unpardonable sin. We'll deal with that tonight, friend. We'll deal with that. Very solemn and very serious thing. Somebody sitting here in God's house today could sin that sin today. Go beyond the reach of God's pardon. What would ever take a man there? What would ever bring a man there? What sin is it? What is the specific thing that God says, listen, you commit that, you will never, ever, ever, ever be pardoned again. Never be found pardon. I do not believe that this is speaking about the unconverted here. It says, if any man see his brother. We're not talking about natural ties. This book, my friend, the emphasis of this book was written to believers. And so therefore, the person that's mentioned here, the person who's liable to sin here, it's a brother sinning. And there's a solemn warning here. There's not a person here, but the grave fact of temptation to sin and our moral weakness, even of good men to sin, is a sad reality of the human flesh. Read the history of the church, and you'll see good men that have fallen into sin. Read the Bible, friend. Read the Word of God, and you'll see the revelation of the Holy Ghost that points to good men that have fallen into sin. Look at personal experience, never mind looking for anyone else. And every one of us have got to confess and bow our heads before God, yes, we know that we have all sinned. For if any man say he has not sinned, let me tell you, he's calling God a liar. And if you say that you haven't sinned this past week, let me tell you, friend, you don't know your heart. You don't know the deceitfulness of your heart. The heart of man is desperately wicked. Who can know it? There's the person. It says, if any man see his brother sin. Then secondly, look at the penalty. There is a sin unto death. You say, how can that be? How can that be? You see, I believe there's a difference here, friend, because listen, I don't believe that this is spiritual death. I don't believe this is eternal death. Because I do not believe a person who is genuinely saved can sin a sin unto spiritual death or eternal death, because I believe that God gives to His child eternal life and they shall never perish. And if that is not true, then I've got to scrap verses in the Scripture. And I'm not going to do that for anybody. In the book of John's Gospel, chapter 5, and verse number 24, it says these words. Let me read it to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is past. Not will pass, but is past. It's already over. Is already passed from death unto life. Shall not come into condemnation. The book of Romans chapter 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. All the condemnation for my sin was borne and suffered, and by my substitute he took all the judgment and all the condemnation as he bare my sins upon his own body on the tree, every last one of them. Therefore, I cannot believe that this is spiritual death, because the Holy Ghost says is already passed from death unto life. John chapter 10, verse 28 says, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Read the Scriptures, friend, carefully. You'll notice the word man is put in italics, which means it was put in by the translators to help our reading. But it means this, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand, man, woman, or devil, demon, or hell. Neither shall any pluck us out of his hand. This person is committing sin, however, that's spoken of here, that's leading to death. See, how can that be, preacher? Let me tell you, my friend. That's the seriousness. You see, some people say, you know, if you think that you could never lose your salvation, then you could do whatever you like. Friend, let me tell you, you don't know the Scriptures then. It shows you don't know the seriousness of sin in the believer's life. Let me tell you this, God does not overlook sin in anybody's life. And there's not a child of God in this house this morning that thinks that God Almighty, or should think that God Almighty, doesn't treat their sin seriously. We're talking, my friend, about a brother, a genuine believer, who falls into sin so deeply that God has to severely discipline that person. And he disciplines them in such a way, friend, that he takes them home. He takes them away. there's a sin unto death. In other words, God Almighty says, listen, the party's over. I'm taking you away. I'm taking you away. You see, God treats sin in the believer's life, friend, as a very solemn thing. Let me, sin in a believer's life always brings pain. The person who's genuinely saved, it brings them pain. Do you remember the 51st Psalm? And that is the backslider psalm, friend, because David's acknowledging his sin. Someone who is precious in God's sight, the friend after God's own heart, and yet he acknowledges, he says, my sin is ever before me. Do you remember how he fell grievously? And the sin of adultery. Remember how that even murder entered into his heart? And how that he set Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, into the midst of the battle and got him killed? And how the fruits of sin started to come into a person after God's own heart? And then he cried out in brokenness and repentance. He said, I acknowledge my sin. He said, my sin is ever before me. And friend, with a repentant heart, he says this. He said, the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. In other words, let me tell you, there's pain. Sin in the life of a true believer brings pain. The sin, the bones that thou hast broken. Listen, God will break bones. Not necessarily literally, friend, but let me tell you, I'm talking about reality here. God has to humble his children. And God in love deals with his children. And you'll learn this morning that because of your position in Jesus Christ, friend, let me tell you, you cannot play with sin, neither can I, without getting hurt. And if you don't listen, and if you don't heed the discipline that God has for you because of your sin, friend, God can take you away. God can remove you. When you study the Word of God, friend, sin in the child of God's life is always very serious. Let me just give you some verses very quickly here. Psalm 66. And sin in the believer's life, in other words, disobedience in a child of God's life, friend. First of all, there's the loss of prayer power. It says in Psalm 66, verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, it says the Lord will not hear me. If you're holding in your heart, if you're nursing in your heart this morning, iniquity, a sin, a grievance, it says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You lose something very special, friend. You lose the power of prayer. The power of prayer. Why would God listen, friend, whenever you are nursing in your heart something which God says ought not to be there? In other words, that's disobedience. That's disobedience. You need to have it dealt with. You need to put it under the precious blood of Christ. For friend, let me tell you this. It doesn't matter how long you'll pray. If I regard iniquity in the heart, the Lord will not hear me. Oh yes, others may, but let me tell you, the Lord won't. And if you're there to pray to let others hear you, friend, let me tell you, you shouldn't be there in the first place. Because not one of those others can answer your prayer. But God can. But He'll only answer a prayer that's offered with a proper heart. If I regard iniquity in heart, the Lord will not hear me. Loss of prayer power. Secondly, go to the book of Genesis, chapter 19. And I'm only touching on these things. Let me tell you, sin is serious in the life of a child of God. In Genesis chapter 19, you read the story about Lot. And in verse number 12 says, and the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place.
God is bringing judgment. God's bringing the fire judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah, friend. And in verse 13, "For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city." Now mark this. "But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law." In other words, loss of influence.
Don't you talk to us, Lot, about God destroying anyone. Getting out of this place, who brought us into it? Who brought us here? Yes, friend, it was true that Lot was the one that brought his family, and yes, pitched his face towards Sodom, and then he brought them into the gate of Sodom, and he sat there in Sodom, and became a part of Sodom. And friend, the tragedy was this, that whilst Lot got out of the city, his sons-in-law stayed. The city and the sins of the city got into his sons-in-law's heart, and they couldn't and wouldn't leave. And whenever he tried to say, "Listen, get up, God's speaking to me, and God has told me, and God has sent his messengers here. Listen, I beg you, please beg you, sons-in-law, get out, God's going to destroy the city." And they laughed at him, they mocked at him. He says, "God? God going to do it? Is that not the one that you left? Is that not the one that..." That really? You forgot his commandment? And friend, let me tell you this, the loss of the influence. And I believe that Lot's heart was broken that day. Lot's heart was broken that day, but let me tell you, tragically, he lost his influence even with his own family circle. Why? Because of sin. See, it hurts. Then turn to 2 John. 2 John chapter, there's only one chapter here, the second epistle of John, verse number 8. In 2 John, verse number 8, it says this, "Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which ye have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." Look to yourselves that you lose not those things which you have wrought. In other words, friend, sin in a believer's life, you can lose what you've accomplished. You can lose your reward. There's many a man, let me tell you this, in the last run of his life, friend, tragically, he has wiped out all the good that he ever had done. Remember some years ago, there was an Irish Presbyterian minister. His name was Dr. Donald Gillies. He was a minister of the Irish Presbyterian Church in Agnes Street off of Shankill Road. And Dr. Gillies was an evangelical preacher and was, for a period of time, would have been a good friend of the evangelical stand against the apostasy, against the ecumenical movement. Dr. Gillies wrote a book entitled Unity in the Dark concerning the ecumenical movement, the awful apostasy of the Irish Presbyterian Church, and also the apostasy of denominations and what was happening in the ecclesiastical world. And he wrote this book, Unity in the Dark. It was an indictment against those that had associated with apostate ministers and preachers who were no longer preaching the gospel. It's sad to say, friend, the very man who wrote the book, Unity in the Dark, whenever he ended his ministry, it is suggested that in actual fact, Dr. Gillies sought to have the book withdrawn from the libraries because he himself, in the end, had renounced the stance which he had one day had taken. And it's an awful tragedy when people, at the last go, friend, everything that they have worked for, everything they've built up in their life, and yet through foolishness and because of sin, they can wipe it out. Many a man has happened in his business life. Many a person it has happened in his personal life. And because of foolishness and sin, friend, a lifetime of building, a lifetime of working has been wiped out. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things that we have wrought. Because you can lose reward. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you go to verse number 12, it says this.
Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. He will lose everything but salvation. Everything else, friend. He will lose everything but salvation. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. He himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So you can lose prayer power, you can lose influence, you can lose reward. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And in that chapter we have the Lord's Supper. And it speaks to us in that chapter, friend, about the Lord's table. And it says in verse number 28, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation. And the word there is judgment in the original. Drinketh judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Mark verse 30. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For this cause, what cause, friend? If a person does not examine himself, if a person therefore does not eat and drink worthily, in other words, he eats and drinks unworthily, he's eating and drinking judgment onto himself. He's saying, I'm here, remembering the Lord's sacrifice. We're sitting at the Lord's table, remembering the sacrifice of his cross, and I'm walking with God, and yet he's walking in sin. And the Word of God says, if a man does not examine himself, and he continues to eat, and he brings judgment upon himself, it says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you. Then it goes further, it says, and many sleep. What does it mean, and many sleep? God takes them away. That's death, friend. That's death. Why? Verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Listen, friend. God sees at the times that he has to remove his child. His soul is saved. But I'll tell you this, his life has been lost. It's wasted. Wasting the opportunities that God has given you. Casting all the opportunities that God has given you aside. Yes, God will take you home. You will sleep. God will put your body into the grave, friend, and your body will wait the day of resurrection. Because God says, if you don't judge yourself, God says, I have to chasten you. And I chasten you. And I chasten you for this purpose, because you cannot be condemned with the world. Yes, I will never be in hell, but never think that God won't take your sin seriously, friend. For I want to tell you, I believe with all my heart that God takes the sin and the life of a child of God so seriously that even God would remove you. God can take you away. There is sin unto death. And that's what brings us to 1 John chapter 5. Verse 16. There is a sin unto death. Now very quickly, I'm going to develop that next Lord's Day. And you say, well, preacher, are there any examples of that in the Scripture, friends? Let me tell you, there are many examples of that in the Scripture. There are many examples of that in the Scripture. Let me just give you two in the Old Testament. The next Lord's Day will come to the New Testament. See exactly what happened there. In the Old Testament, go with me, please, to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32. Deuteronomy
Deuteronomy chapter 32, it's the end of the story as far as Moses is concerned. And Moses has led the children of Israel.
He sought to lead them and is desiring to lead them into the promised land.
Go with me, please, to verse number 48 because of time. And the Lord spake unto Moses that selfsame day, saying, Get thee up into this mountain, Abarim, unto Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, that is over against Jericho. And behold, the land of Canaan, which I gave unto the children of Israel for possession, and die in the mount whither thou goest up, and be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother died in Mount Hor, and was gathered unto his people, because ye trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin, because ye sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel. Yet thou shalt see the land before thee, but thou shalt not go in or go thither unto the land which I give unto the children of Israel. God says, you're going up in that mountain, and God says, and you're going to die there. He says this, and die. He says, go up. Get thee up onto this mountain and die. And die.
Because ye trespassed against me among the children of Israel. Moses was a great man, friend. Never take that from him. He was a tremendous leader. God had chosen him to lead the children of Israel, and he brought them through many a storm. But God didn't overlook his sin.
And God says, ye trespassed against me among the children of Israel. And God says, listen, get up unto that mountain, Moses, and die there. Die there.
2 Samuel.
2 Samuel, with this I'll close this morning for time's away. 2 Samuel chapter 6. Second Samuel chapter 6, go to verse 1. Again David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart, and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah of Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even in harps and psalteries and trembles, and cornets and cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. His sin was touching the ark of God, and God smote him there. there today. Friend, let me tell you, if there's someone here this morning and you think that God is overlooking your sin as a child of God, if you are truly born of God, I'll tell you, God is not overlooking your sin at all. But either you will repent of that sin and will humble yourself before God and acknowledge that sin, or God can, in the final analysis, God can take you away and take you home. That's the seriousness of sin. In actual fact, let me say this too. It says in God's Word here, if a person is sinning a sin not unto death, then pray for him. Give him life. But if he's sinning a sin unto death, God says, don't pray for him. For God says, I'm taking him home. I'm removing him. May God help you and me this morning who love the Lord Jesus Christ. May God help us to walk prayerfully. May God help us to walk carefully. Dear wanderer this morning, I beg you in God's name, listen to the pleading of the Lord. Come home. He loves you still. Lest he take you away with a stroke. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before Thee this morning and we pray that by Thy Spirit that Thou will open our hearts just to yield to Thy Word. Help us to see today the solemnity of this moment. Help us to see today the solemnity of sin in the life of a child of God. Help us today to confess our sin. For if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. We thank Thee that there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stain. We pray in Jesus' precious name, for Jesus' sake.